What is the soul? Today I'm going to explore the concept of the soul. And I have an eye on our sculpture here by Paddy McElroy, which invites us not just to explore Christian theology, but also the wisdom and the truth that might come to us from other religions and other philosophies. Now, the idea of the soul may be a mystery and a concept that we kind of use all the time, soul, without fully understanding what it is. I'm going to try and root the discussion in the very experience of life that is common to us all. Whether you find yourself here today, in Ukraine, in Gaza, living on the streets of Dublin, or in your warm, comfortable house or apartment. As a species, we have always sought to find meaning and purpose for our lives. We have always sought the source of life. We've never been content with just settling on the notion that we are evolved biological beings with no underlying purpose other than to live and to die. We seek to understand what it is that gives us life, what animates us. Emerson said, "To be yourself in a world that tries to make you something else is the greatest accomplishment." We cannot survive, and we certainly won't thrive, trying to be someone other than ourselves. But what is it that makes us who we are? There is something at the very core of our being, and some people call it the soul. I'll begin by exploring essence. And of course, by essence, I mean that which makes me different from you. It is beyond gender or sexuality, ethnicity, and even tastes. Telling you where I grew up, what I do for a living, what car I drive, who I love, will tell you nothing of who I am or who I wish to become. Essence is what is fundamental, and it is permanent rather than accidental, the real, the basic. And in speaking about essence, the Confucian scholar Fang, writing in the 17th century, suggested that the Western way of trying to describe certain things with words just won't work. Now, he was debating with the Western Christian missionaries, particularly the Jesuits, who came to his part of the world spreading the Christian message and the science that was being developed at the time. The Jesuits were talking about where God actually dwelt. While we live in this sector of the universe, God, they taught, lived in another, just on the outskirts of the cosmos. Now, these words these missionaries were using did not impress the Confucian scholars or the Chinese, and their attempt to materialize all of creation was essentially for them an error. There are limitations of language when speaking of ultimate realities, Fang said. It's best to keep silent rather than try and find words. To describe the essence of the universe, he used the word qi, and it translates as breath or vital energy, the basic stuff or essence of the universe. And he talks about it as the energy that pervades all life. It links plant and animal, human, and divine, and the qi enables all to have life. The Confucian, and remember, it was Confucius who gave us the golden rule, do not impose on others what you yourself do not desire. And they would say, do not contemplate a God dwelling away in heaven. Rather, you must be attentive to your fellow human beings, responsive to society, and deeply attuned to the natural world and the cosmos, all of which form a continuum with humankind. Empathy, and the much maligned term woke, attuned to the natural world, all of which form a continuum with humankind. Do you experience or feel vital energy at work in your life? Do you see it in work in others? Now, it's often to see the vital energies of others rather than in ourselves. What gives you joy and peace, fulfillment, happiness? Is it beauty in nature? Is it the love of a companion, the depth of friendship, the memories and experience of love? Now, questions like that might help us understand our own essence. And it is a quest, and it's a journey we're on all of the days of our lives. And what gives people their essence? Love is the essence of the words and example and deeds of Jesus. It is the soul, the essence of who we are. When we try to get the essence of something, we are looking at the core ingredient, the essence of a herb, for example. That's the healing part, the tastiest part, the essential part, the soul. The soul is understood as a permanent underlying substance that is common in us all. In Latin, it is anima, breath. In Greek, it is psyche. In Yiddish and Hebrew, it is nefesh or neshama, which also translates as breath. In Irish, it is anam, my anam cara, my soul friend, my caram anima. Gavan is anam dum, my name is Gavan. We gather in ritual to name a baby. Christians name babies at baptism. And Jesus invited John the Baptist, the mad fellow who lived in the desert, to baptize him. Not sure it was to name him or to wash him of sin. Maybe his first act of undoing the belief that we had somehow fallen. The call John made was repent, properly translated as think differently or change your way of thinking. A declaration that we are all invited to live a life of love, acknowledging, like Jesus, that there is a divine spark within us all, or perhaps the chi. Now, Pope Francis, speaking at Easter a couple of years ago, said, without a name, we remain unknown. And in Judaism, when an infant takes its first breath, at the moment of birth, it becomes person. In Buddhism, the idea of the soul or the self as a permanent part of us is kind of rejected. Nothing is permanent in Buddhism. Nothing has real essence. And believing in the soul is kind of the root cause of unhappiness or imprisonment and suffering and ignorance. Understanding this truth is enlightenment in Buddhism. But I want to share this with you, and it was read from a reading a couple of weeks ago here. The Buddha said so simply and clearly that the source of happiness and unhappiness lies nowhere else but in our minds and hearts. We can make endless journeys to find happiness and engage in countless strategies to rid ourselves of unhappiness. But the key traveler on all the journeys and the central player in all the strategies is ourselves, and it is to ourselves we always return. There is a wonderful Zen saying, the only truth you find at the top of the mountain is the truth you brought with you. This is very wise, and it's very true. We bring all of ourselves with us everywhere. And if that self is hurt or wounded or lost, we need to pay attention and seek healing. Now, the soul is constant throughout the Bible. Matthew 22, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Mark 8, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Genesis, and God created the great sea monsters and every living soul that moves. And the Lord God formed the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. My favorite, Psalm 42, like the deer that yearns for running streams, so my soul yearns for you. And of course, Psalm 23, God is a shepherd who restores my soul? But the Christian Jewish scriptures do not tell us anything about the nature of the soul, but it does refer to it as a crucial part of a human being. Now, the Catholic Church describes it as that which animates the body, and it survives physical death and, of course, lives eternally. But what about the health of the soul? How do we nourish it? Now, we are committed to honoring science and all that it reveals to us about life. We believe in what we see. We believe in what we experience. We are open to mystery and things we cannot explain. So in thinking about the soul, I was led to the science of the human person, the theory of the hierarchy of needs and self-actualization. Essentially, what are the key things that need to be in place in order for people to achieve their potential? And this is a theory. The hierarchy of needs was developed over 50 years ago by American psychologist Maslow. And he developed this theory, this psychological health, predicted on fulfilling innate human needs in priority. And there is that word psych, the Greek word for soul. Psychology talk of the soul, theology talk about God. The health of your soul is dependent, the health of your mind is dependent on the health of your body and the environment you dwell in. Maslow, many of you might know about Maslow, but he drew a pyramid to explain his hierarchy of needs. And at the bottom, he places physiological needs: water, food, shelter, clothing, warmth. Above that, he puts safety needs, health, personal security, resources. Above that again, he places love and belonging. So friendship, intimacy, connections, family. Above that again, he puts esteem, respect, recognition, and freedom. And finally, at the very top of the pyramid, self-actualization, becoming the most one can be. And that desire is within us all. And Maslow suggests that society must make that self-actualization within the reach of all. When we have more or less satisfied the needs as they are set out, food, shelter, health, resources, intimacy, respect, and so on, we move upwards through the pyramid so that we are able to reach towards becoming the most we can be, onwards and upwards. War and oppression seek to diminish and make scarce or deny these basic physiological needs. In war, people's homes are bombed, their access to clean water and energy are removed, their freedom is threatened, then denied, their resources are lost. Addiction and inequality also threaten and make scarce that potential for self-actualization. Indeed, self-destruction or the destruction of the self is often the outcome of war. But also, it is the outcome of addiction, of inequality, poverty, famine. It is literally soul-destroying. Now, Maslow's theory is used in the planning and the implementation of many programs by youth, health, and social care organizations today, including the one I work for. Now, all of this requires a context, a place where the land is just and where we build up the broken, as our hymn lyrics go. A place where there is a strong sense of community. There are schools, churches, social groups, family supports, friends, elders sharing and imparting their wisdom, because we don't thrive in isolation. This is Bronfenbrenner's ecological model. And he presents it rather than as a pyramid, but as a series of circles where the person is at the center. In providing support for a child in crisis, for example, we take this ecological approach and seek to bring those family and community strengths together to mitigate harms to vulnerable people. And this too is a model used by many of our NGOs who tackle poverty, homelessness, and work to protect vulnerable adults and children. Now, of course, our community may contain risks, and it does. We may find ourselves living in unhealthy and unsafe environments. Society is, after all, full of saints and sinners, racists, homophobes, organized crime gangs, and of course, Pharisees. So we put in place protective factors that promote that which helps rather than hurts. We have laws, social protections, libraries and theaters, environmental protections, personal freedoms, and everything from the UN and the WHO to our own local community-based organizations right here in our city. Now, the passage from the Sermon on the Mount jumped up at me as I was writing this, and it seems to contradict what I have outlined. Matthew and Luke have it in their Gospels. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? So if you put your faith in God and focus on God, God will provide for all your human needs. But as we know, it takes trucks to be allowed into Gaza. That is where the food and water and medicine will come from. It takes 700 meals to be cooked a day in one Dublin centre to feed people who are hungry and struggling to live in this most prosperous society. So it takes a caring and generous people and a community working together to make this happen. So rather than God clothing and feeding you, it is you who are called to do that. Back what I said earlier, be attentive to your fellow human beings, responsive to society, and deeply attuned to the natural world and the cosmos, all of which form a continuum with humankind. If you believe in God, perhaps this is how she works. A Garden of Eden, perhaps, where human community is at peace with itself, securing social protections for the most vulnerable, enabling all to reach self-actualization, always striving to lift people and communities out of poverty and war so that they too can move up that pyramid. Now, right and left, conservatives and liberal, will argue the ways to equity. Maslow's pyramid, together with Bronfenbrenner's model, depends on a community's commitment to provide for people, whoever they are and wherever they are. In conclusion, is it within our soul that our divine essence dwells? I am attracted to that Confucian idea of qi, the basic stuff or essence of the universe, the energy that pervades all life, that links plant and animal, human and divine, so that all can reach their potential. But we need to fulfill all that our lives require, said Meister Eckhart. Food, water, respect, freedom, esteem, safety. That intimate pull we feel in our lives towards beauty and truth is perhaps our soul's expression of itself. That deep empathy and compassion we feel towards not only other people, but also towards plants and animals is perhaps the expression of our soul. And when we meet or encounter a remarkable and wonderful person, we might utter to ourselves, "They are a beautiful soul." Amen.